Let us worship God this morning by singing together the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, redeemed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing. It's the hymn number 6, it'll be on the screen, we'll keep our seats while we sing, and let us even sing softly unto the Lord. I know that some congregations have for own congregations have been wearing masks for a few weeks, and they tell me that while the singing maybe is not as loud, it's every bit as sweet. So there's the challenge to you this morning. We're keeping our seats while we sing. Let us just bow together in prayer. Let us ask for the Lord's presence with us here this morning. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we rejoice in thy love and thy mercy towards us. We thank thee that, like the hymn writer, we can praise thee. We thank the Lord that whether we are in the calm or we're in the storm, we can praise thee because we know that our King is sovereign. And his train filleth the entire earth, and that he ruleth over all things. We thank you, Lord, that thy mind is even upon thy children this morning. And we thank thee for thy hand of provision and blessing, even in the week that has gone into eternity. And we come this morning and we ask, Lord, that as we gather in this fashion, that thou wouldst come and stand in our midst. We thank thee, Lord, for the liberty that we have to gather here this morning. We recognize that while there may be certain restrictions in our land, yet we rejoice that even as we're reminded this morning in the time of prayer that there are those who cannot meet. There are those in lands where churches have been burned and churches have been severely persecuted. Yet, Lord, we rejoice that we can gather here this morning and that we can sing thy praise and we can open the word of God and we can listen to thy word being preached. And we ask, Lord, that as we gather here this morning, that thou wouldst come and that thou wouldst stand in our midst and that thou wouldst speak to us and fashion us through thy own precious word. We remember, Lord, those today who are not able to be with us, and we think especially this morning of those who are unwell. And, Lord, we do remember our sister, Mrs. Heron, and also Mrs. Anderson. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them at this time, and that you'd be pleased even to strengthen them in body, and that you would even undertake for them. We remember also Simon and hospital too, and we pray, Lord, draw near to him and undertake for him. Others are not well. We think of Matthew and we think of Ruth and others, Lord. We thank thee that thou art that great physician, and we pray that thou wouldst draw alongside and that thou wouldst give help even at this time. We look to thee, O God, that thou wouldst meet with us here this morning. We thank thee that thou hast called us to be lights, and we recognize that a light is not seen in the midday sun, but the light is seen in the time of darkness. And Lord, we pray that as there is darkness in our land, darkness in regard to the things of God, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us even to shine. And in these days, that through thy word, that thou would be pleased to draw many savingly unto thyself. Remember our sister congregations, draw near and undertake. Remember our missionaries serving thee. Maybe those, Lord, feeling isolated at this time. And we pray, draw near to them. And we ask that you would encourage them and that you would lift them up and use them for thy honor and for thy glory. So, Lord, we commit ourselves, we commit our service now into thine hands, praying that thou wouldst be with us. For in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament and to the second book of Samuel and to the chapter 5. The second book of Samuel and the chapter 5. Second Samuel chapter 5, we're breaking into the chapter at the verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of the place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the hosts of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gaza. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege again of coming before thee. Lord, we have been reminded even again of how privileged and blessed we are as a people. We thank thee that we have not only food upon our table, but we have plentiful supplies of it. And we recognize every good and every perfect gift cometh down from our Father above. And we thank you, Lord, for thy provision. And remember those even whom this book will seek to help. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them and that these orphans would not only find physical food, but, Lord, that as the word of God is given to them, that they'll feast their souls upon it. And that if they know thee not, they'll come to know thee and be strengthened through thy precious word. Lord, we need feeding ourselves. And we pray as we turn to thy word this morning, open it up before us. teach us from thy precious word. We need a word from thee. And so, Lord, help us, I pray. Give me help this morning to preach thy truth. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning this morning to 2 Samuel and to the chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I want to draw your attention. It's a familiar portion of God's word, David's battle with the Philistines. And I want to take as our text the verse 19, 2 Samuel 5, verse 19. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." As we come into this chapter, we find that David's years on the run were now long over. 7.5 years having passed since the death of Saul, the ancient divisions within the land had been healed. The other tribes finally recognizing that David was bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh, they came unto Hebron, falling down before him. They crowned him there as their king. And making his way to Jerusalem, David then took the stronghold of Zion, putting the Jebusites to the sword. We are told in the verse 10, he went on and grew great. Or as it is rendered in the margin, he went on going and growing. In fact, he expanded the nation's boundaries from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. Hearing of his coronation and his conquest, the Philistines, as you can imagine, were exceedingly alarmed. When we go back into 1 Samuel chapter 16, we discover that there were 5 separate Philistine lords. However, now putting aside their differences, we are told in verse 17 that they all came against David together. And with bitterness and revenge in their hearts, they were determined to destroy him. They didn't mind so much when he was only the king of Judah, but now he was the king of the entire land. They could not bear that. They could not tolerate that. And you see, with commitment, there always comes conflict. No sooner will Christ become king of all your life than Satan will come up against you in all of his might. Indeed, no sooner did Stephen give himself to the work of God than we read in Acts chapter 6 in the verse 12, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." And where there is a crowning of the Savior as king of every part of our lives, there will then be conflict in every part of our lives. Satan will attack you not only physically and emotionally, but he will also attack you spiritually. The hymn writer said, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be." However, with that coronation, there will always come conflict. And the more that you give yourself to Christ, the more the devil will target you, the more the devil will seek to pull you down and to destroy you. Sometimes we get foolish ideas. And sometimes we imagine that if only I give myself entirely to God and walk closely with God, then my life will become easy. But the more you crown Christ king, the more you give him sway of your life, the more the devil will target you, the more the devil will seek your destruction, the more he will seek to bring you down. You see, believer, this morning we are in a battle, not with flesh and blood, but we're in a battle with Satan. We're in a battle against sin. And so I want to consider David this morning as a picture of the believer under attack. I want you to notice firstly here a reaction that was alarming. Beholding David's growing strength, the Philistines came into the valley of Rephaim, or as it means, the Valley of Giants, setting up camp on the very edge of Jerusalem. I want you to notice here their tenacity. Despite their might, we read in verse 20, and David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. David here was not dealing with a few renegades, but he was dealing with the entire might of the Philistines. They had come up with one goal in their mind. However, despite their might and their motivation, the Lord intervening, he had swept them away as a river in great flood. Such was the force of their destruction that rising up and running, they had even left their idols behind. And yet, despite the fact that David took their idols and David burned their idols, yet undaunted, we read in verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again, regrouping and re-attacking. They attacked them again at the exact same place. And you see, while our enemy, like David's enemy, can be defeated, he cannot be destroyed. Picking himself up out of the dust of defeat, he will attack you again and again and again. Indeed, centuries later, the devil attacking the Lord, he waited until the Lord was in a state of physical weakness. Still being unable to defeat the Savior, we then read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, again, the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And although the devil knew that there was no possibility of him ever defeating the Savior, yet he, being rebuffed, driven back, he didn't give up. But coming again, he not only attacked the Lord physically by hunger, but he attacked him emotionally. And he also attacked him spiritually. And while Satan may be many things, he most certainly is not a quitter. Though he is often unsuccessful, he is always undeterred. You see, believer, even in victory, you are not safe. Leonard Ravenhill said, when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, the devil will open the doors of hell to blast us. And because you have had some victory in the past week in your life over sin does not mean that you are safe. The devil will rise up. The devil will come again against you. You see, as far as the devil is concerned, it's always open season on the child of God. Believer, have you had some victory in the past week? Maybe a victory over a habit, a victory over my sin. Then be prepared, because he will attack you in any place, and he will attack you in any period, and he will use any means. You see, this is a relentless battle. As the Philistines came again and again and again against David, so that sin will raise its ugly head time after time. The devil will come again, and we will put those thoughts in your mind. We can't rest. We can't be off guard. Our enemy never gives up. Not only their tenacity, but notice also their tactics. Coming up a second time against David, he not only came up to the same place, but read verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Rephaim was a very fruitful plain. More than that, it was very well suited for military maneuvers. And in coming into it, the Philistines, on both occasions, they spread themselves right across the valley. The implication here is that such were their numbers that they filled the valley entirely. You see, in attacking David and his men, they wanted him to see the vastness of their numbers. What were they doing? They were seeking here to intimidate him. And you see, the devil has many
arrows in his quiver. When temptation fails, he will then turn to terror. Indeed, in the book of Nehemiah, we find the devil's three musketeers seeking to prevent Nehemiah and the Jews rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. We read there concerning Sanballat in Nehemiah 4, verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Standing there, clad in all his armor, armed with a sword and with his spear. And my, he reminded the Jews that they had no training in the art of warfare. More than that, he pointed down to the tumbled down walls. What was he doing? He was here seeking to scare the Jews into submission. You see, nothing is to be feared more than fear itself. If it is not conquered, it will drive out every remembrance of God, and it'll drive you into submission. You ever catch a little bird and hold it in your hand? And you know, when you're holding it in your hand, you can feel its little heart beating extremely fast. And sometimes, the little bird, when you have it in your hand a while, I've opened my hand, and you naturally think it'll flap its wings and fly away, but often it doesn't. Why? My friend, fear has so paralyzed it that it just remains there in that spot. And knowing that if he can make you afraid, that he will paralyze you, the devil is out to terrify you. Coming into the workplace, he'll whisper in your ear, "My, if you expose that corruption that's going on, you will open yourself to the wrath of the boss." He comes into your home and he whispers in your ear, "If you teach your children the word of God, if you discipline your children as God demands that you do, then you might get into bother with the authorities." When you're out in your neighborhood and you're knocking doors, he whispers in your ear, you don't know who is standing on the other side of that door. And if he comes out and he's angry, what will you do? You see, child of God, the devil is out to terrify you. He's out to scare you into submission. And if we're honest this morning, haven't we to admit that has happened to us? We went to do something for God, but then terror, fear entered into our heart, and we pulled back. Oh, the devil is out today to scare you. He's out today to terrify you. But my friend, when fear comes in as a flood, remember God is your Father. And as a Father, he will watch over you. And as a Father, he will care for you. Not only their tactics, but surely we notice their timing. Verse 17, "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold." News of David's coronation spreading across the land, the Philistines wasted no time. They knew that the more time that David would have to establish himself, the stronger he would become. Having defeated the Jebusites, he would then reinforce the stronghold of Zion. And in coming up at this time, they were attacking him when he was at his weakest. And they were attacking him at his weakest point. You see, Satan is not only strong, but he's subtle. He will attack you when and where you are weakest. Indeed, in the scripture, the nation of Amalek picture or typify the flesh. And you remember how that the children of Israel coming up out into the wilderness, the Amalekites attacked them. Moses reminding the children of Israel that event, he said in Deuteronomy 25:18, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Where did Amalek, who speaks of the flesh, attack them? He attacked Israel where they were weakest. He attacked Israel at their most vulnerable point. You see, why the Savior tries us at our strongest point. Satan attacks us at our weakest point. He attacks us where we are the most vulnerable. What did a general do in olden times when he was going to attack a city? He would do what the children of Israel did in the book of Joshua. He would take himself out and he would walk around and around the walls of the city. And he would be looking at the walls, and if he found a weakness in the wall, then that is where he concentrated his attack. Never think that the devil is a gentleman in warfare. My friend, he knows you, he surveys your life, and finding your weaknesses, it is there that he attacks you. May every one of us have weaknesses. Sometimes a person's strong point is another person's weakness. But the devil knows your weakness. And that's where the devil is going to attack you in your life. Oh, believer, be vigilant. Guard those weaknesses. Set a double guard. Shelter them, even with prayer. You see, we're in a battle. David here was in a conflict. We're in a constant conflict. Not only do we notice a reaction that was alarming, but we have a response here that was amazing. Beholding the Philistines spread across the valley, David then went down into the stronghold of Zion. Preparing for conflict, notice here we find him waiting. Look at verse 10. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." David was no inexperienced soldier. He had done battle with the Philistines on many, many different occasions. As a young lad, he had single-heartedly brought down the mighty Goliath, prompting the young woman in Israel to burst into song, lifting their voices. They had sung, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And while it was now evident that David must go out against the Philistines, yet he refused to go until he sought the Lord. And being victorious, the Philistines then attacking again, we're told in verse 23 that he again inquired of the Lord. Every time he sought the Lord in prayer. And if we are to be successful in this conflict, there must not only be a wrestling with Satan, but there must be a waiting on the Savior, the seeking of his face. Indeed, we read concerning Saul in 1 Chronicles 10:14, "And he inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse." Saul, failing to wait upon the Lord slew him, or the Lord permitted him to be slain. In contrast, David, waiting on the Lord, was victorious. You see, the difference between success and failure is not power, but it's prayer. Before planning or even participating in the battle, we need to give ourselves to prayer. It reminds me of a godless fisherman. He was out one night fishing and the wind began to blow. Now the storm became a hurricane. The waves became mighty giants sledging the sides of his little vessel. By the timbers beginning to crack and the sails being torn and the ship beginning to fill with water. He was filled with fear. Fear taking control, he finally prayed. And he prayed, "Oh Lord, I've not asked you for anything for 15 years. And if you deliver me out of this storm and bring me safe to land, I promise I'll not bother you again for another 15 years. But believer, if we're not going to make shipwreck, we need to wait constantly before the Lord, even when the way seems clear. Here, it was obvious to David. It was obvious as a soldier, as a military planner, that he must attack. But he didn't until he sought the Lord. And sometimes it seems obvious to us what we should do in a given situation. But in those times, remember that God's ways are not our ways. Oh, believer, take time to seek the Lord before you move, before you do that thing. Wait before the Lord. Before stepping, take time to supplicate. Before doing that task, just take a moment to say, "Lord, is it your will? Is it your will that I take this job? Is it your will that I move home? Is it your will that I speak to that person at this particular time? Is it your will, Lord, that I do that thing?" David wouldn't move until he sought the Lord. How often we're different. We move, and then when our world crashes in around us, as a last resort, we pray. Prayer should not be a last resort. It should be a first resort. Not only do we find him waiting, we find him willing. Seeking the Lord a second time, we read verse 23, "And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." He, this time, was facing the same enemy in the exact same location. And as such, his previous strategy having been successful, as we've said, you would have thought there is no need for David this time to pray. However, this time the answer was the very opposite. Instead of telling him to go up, the Lord said, "Go not up." Instead of attacking them at the front, he waiting until he would hear the goings in the mulberry bushes, he was then to attack them in the rear. You see, while the struggle never changes, the strategy does change. One day it is go forth. The next day it may be stay where you are. I remember reading about a buggy company. They made buggies to be drawn by horses. They had a very good business, a very successful business. But then Henry Ford came along. And Henry Ford invented the car. Of course, that threw the whole world upside down. And the buggy maker was forced to rethink. And so he went away and he came up with the idea, we'll build bigger buggies. We'll build more comfortable buggies. We'll build stronger buggies. Needless to say, he went out of business. You see, he thought he was in the buggy business. But in reality, he was in the transportation business. And sometimes in life, we can forget our real purpose. Our purpose is not to do this, it's not to do that, it's not to do the other thing. It is to spread the gospel. And you know why the message never changes. Yet as the ages change, sometimes we have to change how we go about that business. My means that we perhaps used one time is not so successful. Now that we live in a world that's changing, even today, we have the internet. My, we used to give out tracts, and we can still do that today, but if you go out around the doors, as we have been even not so long ago, my, how many doors today have signs up asking for no literature? And if we keep using the same strategy, there'll be many people we'll not be able to reach. And while the message never changes, sometimes we have to change our tactics, the way we go about it. God's ways at times may seem strange, but His ways are always the best. And maybe there's something in your life today, and God is leading you, and you think to yourself, that's not the right way. That could never work. It's not ours to argue. It's ours to submit. Aren't you glad that David submitted? And David obeyed. Also, we find him watching. Look at verse 24. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the hosts of the Philistines. He was to listen for the goings in the mulberry trees. And as such, his eyes now, rather than being on the Philistines, his eyes were on the trees. He was now looking up. And more than that, he was waiting for the coming of the Lord. And in that, this battle, rather than looking inwardly or looking outwardly, we need to be looking upwardly. Unless your eyes are up, fixed upon Christ, you will faint and fall. The converted Jews going through a very difficult time, Peter took up his pen and he wrote to them. He said, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice. And seeing him not with the physical eye, but with the eye of faith, their sorrow was turned into a song. Believer, are you going through the troubles? Are you in the battle? Then get your eyes off the battle. Get your eyes off man. Get your eyes up. Get your eyes upon the Lord. Set your focus upon him. See him there seated upon the throne of heaven and earth. See him in all his might and glory and power. And it'll cheer your heart. In these days, we need to get our eyes up. Sometimes we can run around moaning and complaining. But we need to get our eyes up unto the Lord. This is the strategy. Wait on the Lord. Walk his way. But lastly, I want you to notice there was a revelation that was assuring, promising victory. You notice there's a signal here. Look at verse 24. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. The phrase there, a sound of going, literally means the noise of marching. It refers to the clatter and the clank of an army that is now on the move. The rabbis believe that it was the sound of the angelic host marching to battle. In other words, the Lord was saying to David, David, I and my hosts, they will go to battle before you. You see, the Lord doesn't go with us to battle. The Lord goes before us into the battle and smiting our enemies. He gives us the victory. Indeed, sending his disciples into Galilee, what did the Lord say? He said, I will go before you. The Lord not only proposes the way, he precedes us in that way. He goes before us. And child of God, going before us, he levels the mountains and he fills the valley. Yes, the enemy are great. You see them today. They're all arrayed in their might and their power. You can hear almost their chant of victory. But remember, the Lord will go before you. He goes before you. He'll go before you into that difficult situation. And when you get there, he'll have made the rough way smooth. He'll have prepared the way. Not only a signal here, but there was a stirring here. Because look at verse 24. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of going in the top of the mulberry trees. Wouldn't we love to stop there? But no, the Bible goes on. Then thou shalt bestir thyself. And although the Lord was going to go before him, and although the Lord was going to give him the victory, yet David had to stir himself. He had to put on his armor. He had to go to the battle. The sovereignty of God is not an excuse for sleepiness. Rather, His sovereignty summons us to service. If the Lord doesn't go before us, there's no point in us going. But knowing He is going before us, we still then must put on our armor and go into the battle. Maybe God has come and God has spoken to you and God has told you, He's going to do a certain thing. That doesn't mean you can sleep. Maybe He's told you, I'm going to save such and such a person. Then, my friend, clad on your armor and go to them with the gospel of the message of the gospel. Tell them of Christ who is mighty to save. God is sovereign, but we must go. We must go into the battle. Have your armor on. We can look around us today and we can get so discouraged. But it's a day of opportunity. Let's take it and use it. Also notice here, there was a smiting here. Verse 25, and David did so as the Lord had commanded him and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gazer. He pursued the Philistines 18 miles to Gazer, which lay on the border. He drove them right out of the land. Again, taking their idols in the first battle, what did he do? He burned them. He didn't stop until nothing was left. And believer, rather than playing with sin, there needs to be a slaying of sin. Don't stop until that sin is completely driven out of your heart and out of your life. Sometimes we get annoyed when sin has control of our lives. And we fight against it. But we're not prepared to drive it out completely. There needs to be a driving of that sin out of your heart, that driving of that sin out of your life. On the 7th of December, 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. 2,300 U.S. servicemen lost their life. 8 battleships, 3 destroyers, and 3 cruisers were lost. The Oklahoma, the Arizona were completely destroyed. Why were the Japanese so successful that day? It was because the United States of America wasn't ready. They didn't expect war to be declared. They didn't expect the attack. And believer, Satan can attack any of us in any place and at any moment. And therefore, we need to be alert. We're in a battle. The victory is ours. But we must go to the battle. We must fight. We must fight those temptations. We must fight those thoughts. We must drive them back. And in Christ, we can know. And in Christ, we can have the victory. May God enable us to go forth and to do His will. And to know victory day by day. We're going to close our service by singing the hymn 552. Again, we're keeping our seats. A life of overcoming, a life of ceaseless praise, be this thy blessed portion throughout the coming days. We're singing just the 2 verses of the hymn, keeping our seats.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for Calvary. We rejoice that Christ was victorious over Satan, the world, and the flesh. We thank thee that because he is risen, sin shall not have dominion, and that the Son is able to make us free. Lord, help us to live in that victory. Help us, Lord, to be overcomers rather than those who are overcome. We know that in everyday life we face constant battles. Lord, we rejoice thou art with us. Help us to overcome. We pray that thou wouldst part us even now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in our homes this morning. Keep each one safe. And help us, Lord, even as we make our way home, to rejoice in our great Redeemer and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this, our prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen.